Good morning. I must admit I had the best seat in the house, not because of the vantage point with the two screens, but because I sat in front of the Dreesen girls and was able to hear their voices as the songs were being sung. I do want to, it's obviously visible, I do want to thank the men who were involved in the installation of the setup that you see. It took a while. It took two Saturdays, and then over the week in between, for some, there was quite a bit involved, and we thank the Lord for the work done. Jared White was our main installer of the projectors and the screens. Luke Graham did the electrical work for us. Austin Copenhaver tested all the connections, and the inputs and outputs, made sure everything worked before it went up, and then after it was installed. Dan Schneider came on both Saturdays and built the extension up above so that it blends in nicely with the sound booth. We have the video booth now upstairs. And then we have Rodney and Travis and Dave show up too. I know Dave was counting on just showing up for an hour, and it ended up being about 11 hours for him, joyfully doing it, by the way, just so that you know. And in the process, changing the light bulbs so that the room is far brighter. And it does answer the burning question as to how many brethren it takes to change a light bulb. The answer is 5. 1 to install it and 4 to roll the scaffolding around. Tony Espinoza was crawling in underneath the balcony, setting up the wiring for us so that those who sit in the back row and can hear, because we hooked up 3 speakers. And so now that's working, and then the speakers in the foyer now work. And so somebody hit the refresh button. We're thankful that we're able to enjoy the results of this. And by the way, I mean, this is not just to pick on just one weekend, because this happens quite a bit. We have Cindy Allen that works in our sanctuary on a weekly basis, and Lloyd and Sheila helped prep the place for Easter, and so you saw how beautiful the outside looked. Kathleen does the sign and changes the sign to give information, and so it's been great to see the amount of help that we have received over the weeks. And so I'm very thankful to the church family for the participation that we have had. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was going to continue the series on standing firm and talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I thought it'd be good to stop and take into consideration the day today is on Mother's Day. It is the Lord's Day, but we also honor the moms. So I thought it'd be a good idea to pause, and since I haven't done this in a few years, to focus on Mother's Day. There's a lot of angles we could take. I thought about sharing with you the history of Mother's Day. That is interesting in and of itself. And if you've ever read the history, you know that it has become controversial, or it became controversial, because the one attributed to founding Mother's Day, Anna Jarvis, used her inheritance money to then combat Mother's Day and the commercialism of Mother's Day, wanted to make sure that we understood that the purpose for which she had set was not a commercial profiteering, making money off of this and using it as an occasion for fundraising, but actually to go home and thank your mom and appreciate her. And so she spent her fortune combating, holding rallies, doing some boycotting, and all of that, and died penniless as a result. We could take the natural approach, or nature, and I could show you, and I will actually, we could focus on this, and we're not going to, but we could focus on some bad moms. If you have had emails that around Mother's Day, they send everybody these things. You might have seen this. This is the harp seal. We're going to focus on the fact that the harp seal's mother attends to her child or to the infant and feeds her for the first 12 days of her life. and then abandons the child, abandons the baby seal. Now, a baby seal is left then to fend for itself, and it takes 56 days before the seal can fend for itself. So 12 days, but then the mother stops, and then another 44 days on its own. That's why the mortality rate of seals are only like is 30%. We could talk about this. This is the cuckoo. This is the cuckoo chick, in which the mom is quite the swindler, laying eggs in other birds' nests so that other birds raise her kids for her. And the problem with this is that her eggs are larger than anybody else's. They hatch faster, they grow faster, and so they push out the native chicks out of the nest. And you can see that big hog just eating the food. We can talk about the black eagle. We can call her the negligent mom because she sits there watching the nest and watches the nest as the siblings fight even to the death. In fact, the older sibling will pick on the younger sibling to the point where the older sibling kills the younger sibling and the mom just sits there and watches. We could look at the cottontail rabbits where the mom, shortly after giving birth, in the burrow, abandons the burrow, and then comes back for the next 25 days or so for 2 minutes a day to feed her young, and then leaves them to themselves. We could focus, and this is the last picture, by the way, so this is the carrion beetle. This is the beetle that lays the larvae in the cavity of a dead mouse, and then eats the mouse meat, regurgitates it, and uses that to feed the larvae. And as the larvae starts wiggling and crying out for food, she feeds them. And then as she runs out of food and the other larvae are still there, what do you do when you run out of food? Well, then she eats the rest of her young. This is the carrion beetle. Now, you might be saying, okay, that was a nice lesson on nature. Well, what does that have to do with Mother's Day? Well, I wanted to show you the pictures on our great screens. That was one. But another reason is this. There are people who say that you and I are no better than the animal kingdom, right? And that if we have evolved from the animal kingdom, and so we are maybe just a few notches further advanced. Well, if you're telling me that I'm part of this, then I can find all kinds of excuses on how to be negligent and an intermittent parent and abandon your kids and blame it on nature. But if we believe what the Bible says, and we do, that you and I are imago Dei, created in the image of God, then we need to listen to Him. And we need to listen to what God says about what mothering involves. And we just so happened to land on a passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 6 and 7, that highlights the biblical concepts of what it is to be a mom in a very interesting way. Look with me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. This is a popular passage that talks about mothers. And the interesting thing about this is the verse doesn't even have the word mother in it. That if you are looking in your English translations, many of your translations have it there. But the actual word in Greek is the word nurse, for nurse. And so because the children belong to the nurse, then your translations have something like a mother caring for her little children, or a nursing mother caring for her children, or a nurse that cares for her children. If you have the King James, a nurse that cherisheth her children. So all the major translations agree that it is talking about mother, even though a mom, even though the word mother is never used. The act of mothering is being described. A mother who nurses her kids. The tender care that is there. And so this certainly pertains to all of our all of the moms and would-be moms and anyone associated with a mom, you can see how this would apply. But it is actually, as you should know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, those applications to you as a mom is secondary. The primary application is for all of us on how to live the Christian life. And this is what Paul brings out as especially what ought to be true of Christian leaders in the Church of Christ and how he conducted himself while he was in Thessalonica. And so what Paul is doing for you and me is he's describing a character quality of the ministry. And therefore, a primary application is the character quality of church leadership. That's what we ought to be seeing here. And then, secondarily, to all of us. What did we look for in a church leader? Does he need to be charismatic? Does he need to be a magnet? Does he need to be one who sparkles on the platform? Well, if you ask Paul, he needs to be just like a mom, is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He needs to have the attributes of mothering instincts. And so 1 Thessalonians 2 is an excellent passage, not only for the occasion of today, but also in helping us understand what makes a better, stronger church as we live and apply this. So we now need to ask, when these two aspects are brought out of gentleness and caring, you can see that in your translations, and Paul brings this out very clearly. We need to ask, what does it mean to be gentle? What does it mean to care for each other? How should leaders care for the church? How should members care for each other? How should husbands care for their wives? How should a mom care for her children? The answers are found not by looking at nature and the bad examples and the good examples that are out there, or even by looking at the history of Mother's Day, or even by noting good examples that are out there and just trying to imitate that. The answers are found by listening to what God has said. And He has spoken in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And so, what we need to do is we need to listen to what God has said and have Him tell us. And so, the primary activity He tells us of the mother is gentleness and caring. In verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. You might want to note that the word care is literally to keep warm. It has the idea of embracing and holding close. But it doesn't mean, then, that leaders are to follow Paul in being more affectionate. It doesn't mean that the leaders need to follow Paul in being more physical and giving hugs, and they need to be holding their flock close and embracing them physically. That's not what it's being said. The key question for us is this. How did Paul show his gentleness and care while he was in Thessalonica? Because when he describes his activity, he says, gentleness, I was gentle and I was caring, just like a mom cares for her children. That's how I treated you. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. So that's our question. How did Paul treat the church in terms of gentleness and caring? That's what we want to find out. And to do that, you and I need to read the context before and after. And so look at verse 6 again. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. See, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle. So being a burden and being gentle are opposites. We could have been a burden, but instead we were gentle. So the key to understanding gentleness is to understand what it means to be a burden. And to be a burden in 1 Thessalonians has to do with living off everyone else's dime. It has to do with being expected to be cared for by others. It means that you are being a burden to other people because you're living off of them. You're expecting them to do the work and to work for you and to serve you. And it's a very self-serving kind of thing that you're seeking to be provided for and living off of others when you yourself could be working and sharing in the load and helping other people. That is what Paul means when he says, being a burden. And let me show you where it's found. Look at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Now he's going to describe how he lived, how they lived their lives. We were not idle when we were with you. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. There's that word. We don't want to be a burden to any of you. So this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that we could have been a burden to you. Because as apostles of Christ, we could have said that the privilege of ministry is that the ones who are being fed and who are being taught is to support the one who's doing the teaching. He could have asked that of the people, but he didn't. And the reason why he doesn't is because he didn't want to set the example in the church of what others were doing, freeloading off of others. And so he didn't want to come across like it's okay to do what you're doing because we're doing it too. He says, so we made it our ambition and goal not to be a burden. We work night and day to supply our own needs so that we wouldn't be an example, a bad example to the church, who had some in the church who were freeloading off of others, who refused to work in order to share the load. That's what was going on in the Thessalonians and Thessalonica and the church at Thessalonica. So not being a burden, when we think about the principles involved in this, it means that you are considerate of the needs of others. Think about this. So if Paul is there and he's looking at the church situation, he is thinking about the church family. And he's not thinking about his own rights as an apostle. And he's saying, I don't have to demand my rights. I don't have to come in and say, hey, I'm the boss. I'm an apostle, capital A. And I'm one of the blessed people to be given the task of being an author of Scripture, being used to write Scripture. You need to treat me as such. He could have demanded that, but he doesn't. He's not self-seeking that way. He looks at the church, at the condition of the church, and he says, I will work night and day. I will forget about myself because I see the needs out there, and I want to address those needs. And so you can see the principle behind that. Not being a burden has to do with denying self, being self-sacrificing in order to meet the needs of others. And mothers provide an excellent example of being self-sacrificing and self-denying. As we went around and we shared in our ABF time, that word came up, self-sacrificing, self-denying. In general, moms give up thoughts about self in order to meet the needs of the children. They will sacrifice their own wants and pleasures and desires in order to do so. And so it's a very appropriate connection when Paul talks about gentleness, and this is what he means. I don't want to be a burden to you. I was gentle. So what gentle means is this. When I came to the church, I did not seek my own wants. I wanted to meet your needs. And so I was very others-focused. That's what Paul means when he talks about being gentle. So he's looking away from self, and he's looking to the needs of others. And by using the term caring in connection with gentleness, it means that he wasn't a burden, but he was caring. Paul looked not to the needs of himself. He looked to the needs of others. And he toiled so that he could meet those needs. So what did he do? How did he meet those needs? How did he spend his time? We know that he worked night and day, so he wouldn't be a burden. But when he was among the people, at the church, what did he do? How did he care for the church? We're told. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Here, Paul illustrates and tells us very clearly what it means to care for people. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. That's how Paul cares for the people. He is fearless when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. He doesn't let the obstacles get in the way, even the obstacles of pain and suffering and insult. And he overcomes those obstacles because he's not thinking of himself. He's not thinking of his own wants and desires. He's not thinking about his own safety. He's thinking about the needs of others. And then he asks, what is their need? How do I care for these people? And he says, he dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. See, why does he share the gospel when he knows that it causes so much controversy? I mean, if proclaiming the gospel brings persecution, suffering, and insult, why not stop proclaiming, make it easier on himself, and because these things will cease? All he has to do to stop the suffering and the pain is to keep silent. That's all he has to do. Why doesn't he keep silent? Because he cares. He cares for the souls of the people. He knows they need to hear the gospel. And so he is willing to suffer pain and insult and go through all of these obstacles in order to care in this way. Because this is the greatest need at Thessalonica. So you understand what Paul is saying? Paul and his companions were willing to think not of themselves, but of the needs of others. That's gentleness. And the great need of the Thessalonians is to hear the gospel, and so they proclaimed it to them. That's caring. Now, some of you might be thinking of the term gospel merely as the plan of salvation, something you hear when you are converted. And those of you that have been walking with Christ a while, if you view that in those terms, it's easy then to say, well, the gospel is not very relevant to my life now. It was maybe 10 years ago when I became a Christian, or 15 years ago when I became a Christian, or 30 years ago. But ever since then, I'm on to bigger and better things. That would be a misunderstanding of the term gospel in the New Testament. Because when Paul uses that word, it's much more broad at times. There are times when he's talking about what a person needs to know to be saved, with the conversion part. But then there's the Christian life that needs to be lived, and the gospel spans even all of that. How do we know? Well, we know because when we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is the passage we normally read when it comes to Father's Day, look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So the good news of grace, the good news of Christ, means this: not only good for conversion, but good for your life, how to live life, and how to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's what he tells us. And so he spends his time with the Thessalonians, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives, because all of this is part of the gospel, which means this, that the gospel is part of your life, no matter how long you've been a believer. And so what does this mean for you and me? It means this, that gentleness and caring needs to be a mark of you and me. It needs to be a mark of your family. It needs to be a mark of our church. It needs to be a mark of you as a believer in Christ. It means that when a Dennis Browning goes to Uganda and Zambia, and wherever else he went, bringing Bibles and sharing Christ in leadership seminars, thinking not of himself. Einar forwarded me some text that Dennis sent so that I could keep track a little bit of his ministry and what he was doing. And I took note of his saying that he did not, there was the first time that he had a hot shower in so many days. And I looked at the last text message and it had been 18 days. So you're willing to go through a bit of difficulty in order to share Christ. What people really need. That's gentleness and caring. That's the gentleness and caring of a mother that Paul speaks of. And if that church member that is tired and weary but comes to church anyway to watch kids in the nursery so that the parents can receive the Word of God that really is the Word of God and the Gospel can be proclaimed and can be at work in them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. That's biblical mothering. And when you have errands to run and things to do on a Saturday, a day off of work where you finally get to rest, but instead you choose, because you've been asked, and you joyfully do this to work at the church for the Easter services coming up, or because there's a project in the sanctuary, and you stay and you work, and you realize that the gospel ministry can be used more effectively as a result of this, that's caring. And when you are exhausted from the work week and you've been paying attention to the times you need to prepare for Awana or for Sunday ABF or for whatever Bible study you lead or help with or are involved in during the week, and you're tired, but you go, you prepare, you read, you study, and you show up to teach or to listen or to participate in the discussion, to help someone else in their needs. That's caring. That's gentleness. When you are exhausted as a parent and want nothing better than to pamper yourself, but you pick up that Bible anyway and you read it to your kids, because you know that when it comes to your kids, their greatest need in life is not to get good grades so that they can get a good job and retire comfortably. But the greatest need, the ultimate greatest need in the life of your kids is to know Christ and to live for Him. You know that's the greatest need. And so you pick up that Bible and you read them the stories. Why? You're tired. You want to pamper yourself. You want to watch TV. You just want to let them go, let them tuck themselves into bed. Why do you do this? Because you want them to know Christ and to live for Him. That's the gentleness and caring that Paul speaks about. So pray for the families in our church, for the parenting that goes on a daily basis. Both prayer and the parenting that goes on daily. Pray for the church family and the people that attend here, including yourself, and the participation we have. Pray for the church leaders. And when you pray, what should you be praying about? Well, there are several things you can pray about. But how about 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7? That the character qualities of gentleness and caring would appear and show up and would be strengthened. Because when that marks us, it means that we see that the greatest need in life, and that the church exists to meet this need, to help meet this need, is to know Christ and to live for Him. Pray for our families. Pray for our church family. Pray for our church leaders. Gentleness and caring would be a mark of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You, Lord, for the words of the Apostle Paul, for foregoing his rights and his demands, and being gentle in the way that he looks at the needs of others, and he sees their greatest need, and he does whatever it takes to meet that need. And I thank You, Lord, for the people we have here who stand out as examples of this very thing. people who teach and who do so year after year, who lead Bible study, who take an interest in others, who share their testimony with their neighbors at the workplace, who are faithful witnesses this way. Lord, thank you for the people we have and the testimony that's here. And we ask you that this would only increase and that we would grow stronger and stronger as a church as we think about gentleness and caring and what this entails and how we see life. And so, Lord, help us in this way. Lord, we appeal to the great intercessor, your Son, Jesus. And we ask him for that help and grace and mercy in time of need. And we thank you that the gospel is more than just conversion. It is for all of life. And I thank you, Lord, for this being everywhere in Scripture and that you would keep us on this path. And that in years to come, this will be a faithful witness in this town of what it means to be a believer and what is our greatest need. So thank you, Lord, for this church, for what you are doing in our midst. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our church family. We pray for the families that make up the church. And we would be marked by these things. We pray for that person here today who not sure where they stand with your Son Jesus. But they would see that you would open their eyes. Help them to see the need of a Savior. Help them to see their greatest need as not being economics. As not being just human relationships. The greatest need is to be right with you. To be in good standing with you. And the only way that is possible is through the good standing of your Son Jesus on their behalf. So Lord, we pray. We pray for that. We pray that the eyes would be opened and that they would cry out to you. Thank you, Lord, for the good news that gets to be proclaimed from this pulpit, from the classrooms, in the homes, and when we tuck our kids at night. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be a part of this. We praise you and ask you for that strength. In Jesus' name, amen.